on the subject of spiritual gifts. And so I begin by sharing with you the account of a young single woman from England back in the 1930s. I read the story of her life some time ago. The year was 1932 that she found herself on a cold, icy, snowy winter night in Siberia, Russia. She was all alone, single woman from England. Just a few days earlier, she had made just an insane move. People said she was crazy. She had been in England. She said goodbye to her family. And this was the first travel she had ever done. She went to Siberia, Russia. And a few days later, she finds herself in the Siberian forest. She's actually walking. She was on a train earlier, and the train, she had to get off the train. She's walking on this train track 30 miles to the next train station, Chita, Russia. And she was in huge danger, not just from the frozen land, but also because she was dropped right in the middle of a war zone. Her name was Gladys Allward. Maybe you've heard of her. She was only 30 years old, and she had a desire to reach China with the gospel. Now, before I go on and tell you how that all worked out for her, let me back up. As a teenager, she had read an article about China, and from then on, she had this burning passion. She wanted to take the gospel to China. She didn't have much money. Her parents were poor. She was not a great student, and she really wasn't the missionary type. In fact, when she was 27 years old, she entered missions training with China Inland Mission, and within 3 months of starting that training, they said, you know, you're really not going to work out. You're too old, 27 years old. That's really old, isn't it? They said, you're too old, you're too slow in your studies, and so they kind of kicked her out of the mission, and she took a low-paying job, and she started saving up money, and she got enough money for a one-way ticket through Siberia, Russia on the train to China, a one-way ticket. And so everyone thought she was crazy. Everyone warned her against it, and she got on that train. And so what she didn't know was that that train was going through a war zone. And the very train she was on was headed toward the front between Russia and China, and they were actually picking up the bodies of dead soldiers on that train. And through a series of events, she had to get off the train, walk 30 miles in the night to the next train station. She eventually did make it to China. She had a whole lot of interesting experiences, and she brought the gospel in a special way to China, especially as it came to children. In fact, she eventually, years later, led 100 children, Chinese children, as refugees across the mountains on foot, didn't lose a single one of them, and brought the gospel to those kids and other kids. And she was even written up in Time magazine for her work. And from a mission standpoint, I have to tell you, it just seemed like a very foolhardy thing to do. And probably if someone came to me and said, hey, a single woman going through Siberia on a train in the middle of a war zone, I'd probably say, yeah, probably not a good idea. But she did. She didn't have big tech. She had no communication platforms, no medical help, no large financial backing. But she believed that was what God wanted her to do, and she had the faith to trust God through it. Later, she wrote this. She said, my heart is full of praise that one so insignificant, uneducated, and ordinary in every way like I am could be used for his glory, for the blessing of his people in poor, persecuted China. What I think is amazing is God used her in that calling. She had certain gifts and abilities that God had given her, and she used that to share the gospel, to help build the church in China, to reach the lost. And it's amazing what can happen when we take the gifts that God gives us and uses them for his glory. Well, that's what we're talking about when we think of spiritual gifts. It's amazing when we understand what spiritual gifts are and just in a very simple, straightforward manner begin to serve using our gifts, what God can do and what he will do. And so there are some primary passages I need to let you know about spiritual gifts. Last week we looked at Romans 12. Tonight, we're looking at 1 Peter 4 and then 1 Corinthians 12. And I have two questions that I want to pose and answer tonight. Number one, what is a spiritual gift? And in answering that question, I want to give you five factors that help us understand what a spiritual gift is. Secondly, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And I want to show you three purposes under that question. So let's begin with prayer, asking God for wisdom. Our Father, as we come tonight, we are so thankful that you give us the joy of serving you, that we can actually know that as believers, you have given us certain enablements that we can use as ministries in the church, that we can find joy and bring you glory and build the church for your name and reach lost around us. So help us to understand, Lord, we would ask, what spiritual gifts are, what their purposes are, and even what our spiritual gift or gifts really are, and to use them. It's in Christ's name we ask, amen. So the first question, what is a spiritual gift? And I'm going to expand on what I mentioned last week. What is a spiritual gift? I gave you kind of a working definition, and I pointed out that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to do a special task and service for God's glory in the church. Okay? It's a God-given ability to do a special task and a service for God in the church. Now, there are a number of spiritual gifts mentioned in these three passages. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see in a few moments a list of some of these gifts. It's a little bit different than what you find in 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12. But faith, discernment, helps, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, mercy, also evangelism, pastor, teacher, and leadership. These are gifts, abilities that God has given us at the time of our salvation, when we get saved, to be used. Now, gifts, spiritual gifts are a little bit different than natural talents. Although I will say that spiritual gifts can come alongside natural talents and build up. Like, for instance, you have a mechanic or a nurse or a school teacher or a janitor or a carpenter, and you take that natural ability and couple it with a spiritual gift, and you can get some unique ways of serving in the church. So tonight, let's talk about this. What is a spiritual gift? I want to show you five factors that help us understand what a spiritual gift is. So first of all, let's read 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, and that'll show us our first factor. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to see the first of five factors that tell us what a spiritual gift is. First, a spiritual gift is a stewardship. We see that in verses 10 and 11, especially verse 10. It says, use the gift as a steward. Do you know what a steward is? A steward is not the owner. A steward is a person who's been entrusted to use something correctly and manage something valuable using the values of the one who really owns it. So our spiritual gifts have been given to us. These abilities, we don't own these gifts. We use them in a manner that is pleasing and glorifying to God. So the steward is not the one who owns it. We can't use it for our own pleasure. A steward of a hotel does not own it. They can't take the profits. They don't use that hotel for their own pleasure or selfish benefit. He uses that stewardship for the benefit of the one that he serves. And so that's what a spiritual gift. To understand the nature, we could call it a stewardship. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 describes us as stewards. So the point is, your gift or gifts, it's a stewardship, a God-given ability to bless the body of Christ, to reach also unbelievers. And so we will give an account. Stewards always give an account. How did you spend your money if you're in charge of a hotel? You'll give an account for how you used the gift, maybe misused the gift, or maybe didn't even use the gift, right? So easy to not even understand how God has gifted us. And we don't even use it sometimes. So it's a responsibility, this trust that God has placed in our hands, and to neglect the gift for whatever reason. Maybe you've tried your spiritual gift and it's like, I don't even know what it is. I don't even know how to use it. Or maybe somebody criticized you for it, or maybe it just didn't work out the way you wanted. So you say, I'm not going to try that anymore. That's really not an option. So keep your place here, because we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to compare these two lists. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to show you what happens when you don't really use your spiritual gift as a stewardship. That means you've got a responsibility. This is an accountable thing before God, how we use our spiritual gifts. Now, notice the list we're about to read is different, and it's more extensive than the one we just read in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. All right? So he mentions a bunch of sign gifts here, things that have ceased, things that have passed on. But why is he mentioning those things? Because they were misusing their gift. They weren't seeing their spiritual gifts as a stewardship. So here's the issue. The Corinthian church had huge problems. It was probably a very small church, but here's the context. They were living in the city of Corinth. It was a pagan city with pagan forms of worship. And here's how they would worship these idolaters. They would claim to have supernatural powers come down. Some of it was demonic. And they worshiped these idols, and they would get themselves into these frenzied activities. And they used a bunch of different things. Sometimes they'd use drugs. Sometimes they would use alcohol. Sometimes they would fast, and they would get these strange euphoric experiences. They would use these crazy wild dances that they would have, physical stimuli. They'd get themselves into this ecstatic euphoria. And so as they're doing their idolatrous worship, they're thinking that if it's divine, you've got these wild, crazy manifestations. And so the gospel comes to Corinth, and some of them get saved, and Paul teaches them, hey, the Holy Spirit of the living God is now living within you. You have the power of God living within you. And so some of these Corinthians get saved, and for some reason they're confused, and they're thinking that, well, if God lives within me, we're going to have some huge manifestation of this divine power. And they're confused. They think that there's going to be these great shows of power and euphoria. And so Paul spends three chapters 12, 13, and 14, talking about the Holy Spirit shows himself through spiritual gifts. Now, three chapters to one church. What does that tell you? For us, sometimes, you know, spiritual gifts, oh, it's just kind of this interesting subject. I wonder what my gift is and all that. And that's good. But spiritual gifts can either help build the church, or if used incorrectly for our own glory in the wrong way, it can tear a church apart. And so what God is doing is he's saying that that's why it's so important to understand that a spiritual gift is a stewardship. It is used to build up the church, not to tear it down. Now let's go a little further. That's the first factor I want you to see about a spiritual gift. Secondly, out of the five factors that help us understand what a spiritual gift is, a spiritual gift involves active, measurable service. I say active, and I say measurable for a reason. I see throughout this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12, these words that speak of activity. Verse 5, it says it's a ministry. Verse 6 goes on and it says activities, functions, ways of operating. It's more than just saying, You know, I think I have the gift of teaching, but I never teach. It's, oh, I think I have the gift of giving, but I never give. I think I have the gift of serving, but I never serve. I could. Isn't it wonderful? And all this curiosity. I think I've discovered my spiritual gift, but it never really translates in some active, measurable, beneficial service for other believers. That word ministry there in verse 5 means an actual service. It is not this nebulous something, a concept that you think about and then do nothing about. If you have a gift, God expects us to use it for a specific action, a definable ministry. And the good thing about knowing your spiritual gift and growing in that and serving and using it is you become more confident in God working through you over the years. That's not necessarily a pride thing. It shouldn't be a pride thing, but it's a confidence. So what it means is God wants us to do something instead of and really sitting and soaking in a church is not really an option in God's church. And so God gave you a gift. And by the way, I mentioned last week, I believe, and I don't have any passage that tells me one way or another on this, I believe that every Christian, I know this for sure, every believer at the time of salvation gets at least one spiritual gift. But I kind of think that we get more than that. And sometimes I've noticed over time, and this is, I'm going totally from experience here, I don't have a passage on this, but I do think that over time, as people serve, it's like, wow, I think there's another area here that God wants to use me. And so spiritual gifts involve active, measurable service. So ask yourself this question. Are you actively and measurably serving God's people in some way? It might be on a weekly basis. It might be on a daily basis. It might be just when you see the need, you jump in and you use that gift. But using your spiritual gift is something that God wants to be an active thing. And you know, as I mentioned last week, the greatest joy, one of the greatest joys that I've ever discovered in my spiritual life is watching people get connected with their service and myself getting involved as well and just say, you know, God used me in that. God used that person. Now, let me show you a third factor, and I see this in verses 7 and 11. A spiritual gift provides a demonstration of God's power. A spiritual gift provides a demonstration of God's power. That's what verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, manifestation is a demonstration, a showing, an outward manifestation, opening up you a visible thing of God's power. A revealing, a setting forth something plainly. And so here's a question. Do you want to see a demonstration of God's power? And we say, well, you know, many people say, yeah, I want to see somebody raised from the dead. That's a demonstration of God's power. I want to see somebody speak in tongues, or I want to see somebody. No, listen. Just start using your gift. We all want to see God work. We want to see God work through us. We want to see God working through others. When you see someone effectively using their spiritual gift, you are seeing the power of God. And these Corinthian believers were expecting these big, glorious manifestations that kind of were like the idolatrous worshipers around them. And what Paul is saying is, look, you're looking after these big, flashy gifts. Maybe the greatest demonstration of God's power that you see in a day or a week or a month is somebody has a need and you see another believer go over and they really serve, and they know how to serve, and they really are able to get into that person's life, and they're used by God to make a difference in that person's life. So the last couple of days, my wife and I have had some guests from Illinois, from our church in Illinois. Young couple, they were serving in the youth group and doing a great job. We were out there in the middle of nowhere, and yet we had a lot of young people coming to our youth group. It was amazing. I've told you about this couple. They had a son about, I think he was about 6 years old, who was playing out in the rain, in the water, right on the edge of their property, and there was a culvert there, and there was actually, that culvert belonged to the state, and they hadn't been keeping that culvert up, and there was this deep, deep hole, and it was full of water, and this little guy, Zach, he didn't know that it was full of water, and he stepped off into that, and he drowned. And, I mean, they went through a whole lot of very difficult things. But, you know, and we know them quite well and knew them quite well in our years of service in Illinois. But I have to tell you something. It was so amazing to see how God has worked in their lives and through their lives. I watched this couple just kind of learn how to serve in the church, learn how to grow, learn how to be husband and wife, learn how to just be father, learn how to be mother. And you know what's amazing is you want to talk about a demonstration of God's power. So how can God demonstrate his power through the loss of a little boy? But I can tell you, God does it. He's put their lives back together. You want to see a demonstration of God's power? Just let God work in you. Let God work through you. You look at somebody and you marvel at what God has been doing through them, and you think, man, that really helped me. That really impacted me. You've seen God working in the church. Divine enablement to help people grow in their faith. Divine enablement to help build the church. That is one of the factors of what a spiritual gift is. It's a demonstration of God's power. Now let's see the fourth factor about a spiritual gift, and that is this. Your spiritual gift helps you to understand your call. Because, and I don't know who it was, probably someone right here sent me an email some time ago, and they had had lunch. This was before, many of you know Dr. James Greer, or Jim Greer from Baptist Seminary, and they had been eating lunch with this person, and whoever it was who sent me this email said, "Hi, Pastor Sean, I was having lunch with Dr. James Greer one day, and he said to me in our conversation, the possession of a gift constitutes a call." And I think there's some good truth to that. If you have a certain spiritual gift, God gave it to you for a reason, for a specific task to do. This is some sort of a calling. It might not be a vocational calling. It might be. But it might be just a certain area of ministry in another believer's life or in the life of the church. A work to be done. And whether that calling is using your vocation is not always the question. When you get a spiritual gift from God, it means that God is doing something and wants to do something through you. And if you know what your gift is, it helps you understand a little more about what God is calling you to do. And so I want to show you the fifth factor about a spiritual gift. And I think this is really coming out of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Giftedness must never be confused with godliness. Let that soak in. Giftedness must never be confused with godliness. I think, well, let's talk about it from the context. Here, the Corinthian church, if you were to walk into the Corinthian church back in those days when sign gifts were still coming on strong, you probably could have walked into that congregation on a Sunday, and you might have been tempted to think, wow, look at that guy. Look at that lady. Wow. Look at that manifestation of the Spirit. What a godly person. You can see it today. You see someone who teaches the word well and say, what a godly person. Maybe not. A gifted person, maybe. But godly? I don't know. What that means is just because God is using you in some ministry, don't rest on his using of you to grow spiritually. Don't assume that because you can teach the word or because you have great views on scripture or some issue and you can really debate the Bible or you can really whatever it is, do not assume that you're godly. We're seeing this all across in churches today. We have pastors, we have well-known speakers, we have authors. They write books on sanctification, and you think, this guy wrote an amazing book on sanctification, and 2 weeks later, you find out that there's been some huge scandal. Gifted, but they're not walking in godliness. And that's a warning to all of us. These believers in Corinth, they were gifted, they had lots of spiritual gifts, but you know what? Some of them were immoral, they're getting drunk at communion, they're fighting, they're carnal, they're fleshly, but they are gifted, just not godly. And so there's a warning to us. There's an encouragement to us. Number one, don't put anybody on a pedestal. But secondly, watch our own selves. Take guard to our own selves. Beware that we don't get so caught up in serving and using that gift, thinking that that is how we become godly, when first and foremost, we need to be spending the time with the Lord to grow spiritually. And we serve in that giftedness out of that relationship that we have. And so this was a tough lesson for the church in Corinth. They were prideful, arrogant, fleshly, ended up tearing the church apart, but they were really gifted. They had a passion. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, very little of it was prompted, especially in chapter 13, very little of it was prompted by love and true spirit-driven love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my possessions to the poor, even if I do all that stuff, if I don't have love, what good is it? That's a good warning for us. Giftedness is not godliness. The use of spiritual gifts without godly love is destructive. And this is just a basic fundamental of spiritual gifts. We always have to remember this. So the use of gifts without godly love is destructive. That's why churches fall apart. That's why missionaries can't work together sometimes. I've heard it said that wherever God intends to bless and build, Satan intends to divide and conquer. Think about that. No different with spiritual gifts. God intends to use spiritual gifts to bless us and to build us. But Satan wants to take those gifts and either make us prideful or make us selfish or look at me or put somebody else on the pedestal. He wants to use those very things to divide us and to conquer us. When there's no humility, when there's no sense of purpose, when there's no just sense of this is what gifts are and this is what God wants to do with me and with the church. So we might be gifted, but the question I have is, are you godly? So what's the take home here? Don't inflate your giftedness or the giftedness of someone else. Work on godliness. So those are five factors that help us understand spiritual gifts. There's a whole lot more that could be said about it, but I'm just taking it just at face value, coming right out of the text. They're a stewardship. A spiritual gift involves active, measurable service. It provides a demonstration of God's power. It helps us to understand our call. And we must never confuse giftedness with godliness. That's the first question. Now, the second and final question, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Now, I think you can already hit some of these. You already know kind of where we're going. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And I want to show you three purposes from this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, then also from 1 Peter 4. So the first purpose is that spiritual gifts provide each Christian with a definable place in the body. That's a mouthful, I get it. Spiritual gifts provide each Christian with a definable place in the body. I see that in verses 12 and following of 1 Corinthians, like verses 12 through 30. Now, I didn't read all that, but verses 12 through 30 talk about the fact that we are all one body, but we're not all the same parts of the body. So there's a part in the body for eyes, there's a part in the body for ears, there's a part in the body for feet and hands, and every part of the body has a definable place, a place where it belongs. Now, why is that important in the church? Because there's a lot of people, probably all of us, if you've ever had to change churches, like if you moved, it can feel like you don't fit in a new church. It can feel like you're a misfit in the church. And so, you know, as a pastor, when I moved from Illinois to here, I felt like I had a place because I'm a pastor. But I do know this, when I moved in college from one church to another, it was like, so where do I fit? Do they need me to teach Sunday school? Do they need me to work in Awana? What do they need me to do? And until you find that fit, and gifts can give us that understanding that we have a place. Every believer has a place in the body, and that place is laid out in part by your gifting. So you don't need to come to church, walk through the doors, and many Christians never verbalize it, but they wonder in the quietness of their heart, do I fit here? Do I belong here? Is there a place for me in this church? And the answer is yes. There is a place for every believer because we need the gift, the working, the function that the Spirit gives you. There's a living place in the church for every believer, a place with your name on it, a place that has a fit. And understand that you may come in and you may say, I don't know what ministry I should have. That's fine. Hang in there. Keep serving. You walk with the Lord, you try that, you will find your fit. Eventually, it may take a little bit of time, may take a little bit of trial and error, and that's okay. But just like the human body has these various parts, as he mentions, the head and the foot and the eyes, and the head can't say to the foot, we don't need you. You know, there's no place for you here in the body. We can't say that to any believer who walks through the doors, who's seeking to walk with the Lord and seeking to serve in the church. So imagine it like this. And by the way, remember that. You have a spiritual gift, you're a believer. Remember that the next time you feel like a misfit in church. There's a place, it's just a matter of finding it, praying and seeking that out. So imagine that one day you're hired by a company. You've always wanted to work for this company. You're excited about it. You get the right clothing, you get the right equipment, you get everything you need to start that job, and you show up on the first day of that job and you report to your boss and you say, okay, where do you want me? What's your job for me? And the boss says, what, nobody told you? You're just the rover around here. You just need to go around and kind of, I don't have any one spot for you. I don't have a specific location. You don't have a title. You don't have anything. It's just, you just walk around trying to be helpful. You see some trash on the floor, pick it up. You know, you see somebody struggling over here, you go over there and help them. And that's your job. You're just kind of roaming, nothing specific, you know. And so, but hey, no problem. Just go out there and do good. Would you feel very much like a part of that company? You'd be like, what's my purpose? Why am I here? You would wonder always where you fit. You see this group over here doing this project and that group over there doing that project, and you're like, do I even belong here? Well, that's exactly how many people approach their service for Christ in the church. They just show up and they're just like, yeah, sometimes don't even want to serve, but I do want to feel like I'm a part. And there's no way to feel like a part without serving. What I find is, generally speaking, when people show up to church and they choose to sit and not get involved, eventually they're going to hit the back door. Eventually they're going to be like, yeah, I just don't fit here. So find your gift, use it, find contentment in it, find joy in it, find pleasure in it, stir it up, hone it, foster it, and you'll have ebbs and flows where you feel like it's really going well and other times where it's not. Just serve for the Lord's glory. Just serve for Him. And so that brings me to the second purpose of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts benefit and build the church. I've already said this, but I want to kind of pull it out and highlight it. Spiritual gifts benefit and build the church. That's what verse 7 says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the what? For the profit, for the good, for the benefit of all. So, you know how to teach? You know how to sing? You have some other area of ministry. Why has God given you that ability to use for the common good? It's not look at me, look at what I can do. It's what can I do to help the body be built up. Ephesians 4:12 calls this the edifying of the body of Christ. It's building. You and I are building blocks, spiritual building blocks in the church. And when one or more members are not serving or pulling back, or sometimes we hoard our gifts, it's like we lose the strength of that block. We lose something that is a critical, vital part. Now, let me show you the last purpose that I'm going to mention tonight for spiritual gifts. Turn over again to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And let me read that again to you, to show you the third purpose for spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Spiritual gifts bring glory and praise to God. That's the third purpose. They bring glory and praise to God. Look at the way that you can glorify God. Isn't it nice to think that we don't have to live for our own pleasures? We can live for something so much bigger, infinitely more than what feels good or what somebody else thinks of us. It's for the glory of God. that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is doxology. That is praise. That is look at how great our God is. Every time that we show up seeking to serve God, using the gifting that he's given us, and people say, wow, that really, I see God working through that person. Guess who gets the glory? God does. That's an amazing thing, and that gives you joy. So as we close, I want to ask you a few questions. First of all, would you say that you know your calling? I'm going to use that word, calling. Would you say that you know your task in the church, that you know your ministry? And you say, well, no. Well, okay, then the next question is this. Would you say that you're seeking to know what your gift is? Are you seeking to know it? Are you praying about it? Are you asking others? Come up to somebody else and say, hey, where do you see God working through me? It might be that that's an area of your spiritual gifting. Where do you see in my life, when I do something, where do you think I'm most effective? And if you ask somebody who really is going to tell you the truth, they're not going to flatter you, you may find that there are some areas that you didn't really realize that God can use you in. And then the third question, are you actively using that gift for the good of the body? Are you in active, measurable ways seeking to glorify God by using a gift? It's not mysterious. It's not as mysterious as we make it sometimes. Finding your gift and using it. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Maybe for you, you might want to back up just a little bit, and instead of saying, what is my spiritual gift, maybe you want to back up to a few weeks ago when we talked about being a living sacrifice. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and then right after that it says, here's one way that you demonstrate that. Use your spiritual gifts for the church. Do you love believers around you by using that gift? It's hard work sometimes, yes. But it brings so much joy to find your fit. Father, we come and you tell us, you command us to offer our lives to follow you. Lord, that we would make up in our minds, as Romans 12 says, that we're going to give our lives as living sacrifices. Lord, I do pray for each person here, that each believer in this room right now, that we would seek out what our gifting really is. That it wouldn't be for our own curiosity, or that it wouldn't be for anything of a false motive to promote ourselves, but that it would be to glorify Christ, that it would be to build up other Christians, that when they walk away after having been with us, they would be in one small or large way saying, look at what God is doing. So help us, Lord, to think correctly on this and to take action. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.